Our epistle lesson will also serve as our sermon text this morning from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, beginning with verse 17. Now, in giving you this next command, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, I hear that when you come together in an assembly, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. For there also have to be factions among you so that those who are approved may become evident among you. So when you come together in the same place, it is not the Lord's supper that you eat. For when you eat, each one goes ahead and takes his own supper. And so one person goes hungry while another is drunk. What? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise God's church and humiliate those who have nothing? What am I to say to you? Shall I praise you? In this matter, I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the meal, he also took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the Lord's body and blood. Instead, let a person examine himself, and after doing so, let him eat of the bread and drink from the cup. This is the word of our God.
And our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We pray. Lord, open our hearts to see wonderful things in your teaching. Amen. There are moments in life when you hang on to every last word. When the doctor says, "This is what you have, and this is exactly how you're supposed to take this medication." When he gets down on one knee and opens that box and professes his love. When you're at the bedside of someone that you love and you know they're going to heaven soon. Or maybe when someone has gone off to heaven and they've left a message behind for you. I've got a few voicemails saved from my grandma who went to heaven early last year. And when I listen to those voicemails, which is not often because I can't handle it and I start crying, I hang on to every word. "Hey, Jules, returning your call from the other day. I think you were asking how I was doing. I just have to say, don't worry about me. I'm too mean to die." Classic Grandma Bilo. "I'm feeling good. Bye-bye. Love you." Hang on to those words. They're special to me because they're from someone special. And I'd be very upset if someone changed them, could somehow go in and tamper that recording and change the words even a little bit. I'd be very upset if someone took those words away because I hold on to them. They're from someone I love. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 was sharing those kind of words. Words from someone he loved. He said, "What I received, I passed on to you." He passed on words from the Lord Jesus, words that were shared in one of those kinds of moments, moments where you hold on to every word. He says, "Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed." We should hold on to those words so tightly. It's amazing, probably shameful, that I hold on to the words of my grandma in a voicemail more than I hold on to these words. And maybe it's because we've heard them so many times. We hear them before communion. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the night he was betrayed. Okay, I know how this goes. Let's keep going. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, the eternal Lord, on the night he was betrayed, hours before he was going to die, the words of a loved one, words on a night where he should have said to his disciples, where he should have said to me and to you, hey, look, I'm getting betrayed because of you, because you haven't held on to my every word. That's why I'm going to die. But instead, our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, speaks words of love. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Our Lord Jesus Christ is about to lay down his life for us, to die for us, because we haven't held on to God's words perfectly. And he says these words, take, eat. This is my body. Take, drink. This is my blood. Hold on to those words. Just as the Lord passed them on. What wonderful, loving words. What a last will and testament. Words from someone who is going to die for us and yet still lives. Hold on to every single word. What did Paul say? Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he had given thanks, broke the bread, that is, distributed it to the disciples, and said, this is my body, which is for you. This is my body, Jesus says. No tricks, no parables here, no explanations. What I mean by this is this. No, in three Gospels and in the Apostle Paul's writing, he had every chance to explain it away, but the simple words are true. This bread is my body, Jesus says, which is for you. Jesus' body, Jesus who took on human flesh to save humans, Jesus' body is for you, given for you, given for you on the cross. And then Jesus says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This cup, he says, is the new covenant in my blood. What is he saying? Well, he's not saying the cup is the covenant. He's saying what's in the cup. Just like you'll give an envelope to mom today and say, here's your Mother's Day card. Mom won't say, no, that's an envelope. No, I'm talking about what's in it. So Jesus says, this cup, talking about what's in it, this cup, this wine and this cup is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant. What was the old covenant? Well, the old covenant was God's people, hold on to his words and he will bless you. And in Exodus 24, there's a description of this. The people say, yes, Lord, we'll hold on to your words. And God says, okay, if you do that, I will bless you. And then Moses took the blood of a sacrifice, actual blood, and he splashed half of it on the altar and half of it on the people. Real, actual blood of the old covenant on them. It didn't work. They broke the old covenant, just like we do, by not holding on perfectly to all of God's words, doing what he commands. And so Jesus says, how about this? Here's a new agreement. Here's a new covenant, the one God described in Jeremiah, our Old Testament reading. This is the new covenant, the Lord says. I will forgive their sins and remember their guilt no more. A one-sided agreement confirmed by Jesus' real, actual blood. Just as real as it was in the old covenant, but not splashed on us, given for us to drink. To drink the forgiveness of sins. Do this, Jesus says. Keep doing this. Present tense. Do this often. Do what? The sitting at a table in an upper room? Do the Passover celebration? No. Do this. Paul says, the eating and the drinking. Do this in remembrance of Jesus, thinking about him, believing in him, holding on to him, the one who loved you so much that with his last hours he gave you these words, he gave you this supper that would keep you connected to him forever. Every moment at this altar is a moment where we hold on to those words, even more special than a voicemail from a loved one. And that's not the only thing that happens here. Paul says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Paul's saying, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we don't just receive his body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins. We do something else together. We proclaim the Lord's death. That is, we proclaim the Lord and everything that goes with him. Just like Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. And it included everything about Christ, everything in the Bible. When we come forward here, we proclaim the Lord's death. We proclaim Jesus. Which explains why the Apostle Paul was so upset at the start of our reading from 1 Corinthians. Because when the Corinthians were getting together for the Lord's Supper, they were proclaiming something else entirely. You know, a few years ago when I was studying in Germany, I got to know a fun pastor there who was a super fan, a diehard fan of a Division III soccer team, FSV Zwickau. And because he was such a super fan, he would dress in all red with everybody else, go in the super fan section, and do all the cheers with them. They would all follow the direction of the super, super fan in the front, the ultra, who would have them cheering the right cheers at the right time, all together. FSV, FSV. It was amazing and terrifying and intimidating to be there, but I wore red and I jumped with everybody else and tried to learn those cheers, because that's what you do when you proclaim FSV. Do you know how awkward and maybe violent it would have been if someone wearing blue from the other team came and stood in that group and started proclaiming the other team with different cheers at different times wearing different colors? Well, of course, the people for FSV would have been very nice and said, yes, we may all be soccer fans here, but could you please go to the other section and cheer with your people? The Apostle Paul, when he saw how the Corinthians were celebrating the Lord's Supper, did not see people jumping as one, proclaiming as one the Lord's death, the way the Lord wants people to proclaim him as one together at the Lord's Supper. No, instead, he saw people effectively wearing a bunch of different colors, proclaiming a bunch of different things. Paul said, when you get together in the same place, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Paul saw them proclaiming something else. When they got together, divided. He says, you're all celebrating your own supper. They were acting like they could do whatever they wanted, and it didn't matter who was around them. Fred was having Fred's supper. Mia was having Mia's supper. Everybody had their own supper. Agree to disagree. I'll take care of myself. You take care of you. And Paul says, you can't proclaim the Lord this way. He said, when you come together in an assembly, there are divisions among you. And he said, there even had to be. He says, there also have to be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Paul says, because you're not all acting united, we have to have factions. We have to divide. We have to say, your color goes over there, your color goes over there, you proclaim that over there, you proclaim that over there, until we figure this out, so that we can all decide which one is right and proclaim the same thing together, wearing the same color, celebrating the same supper. And I'm sure this was just as offensive to the Corinthians as it can be in our day. Because the Corinthians were all about agree to disagree. Everything is permissible. You do you, I'll do me. And our culture is like that too. Oh, agree to disagree. It doesn't matter. It's like when you get together at Thanksgiving. You say, well, here's the topics we're not going to talk about. That's fine. The Apostle Paul says, we can't do that here. Because this is not Pastor Belo's supper. This is not agree to disagree here. It's not your supper and your supper and your supper, and everybody's fine proclaiming their own thing. No, here at this altar, we proclaim the Lord's Supper. Whose supper is it? The Lord's. And if we come up here divided, whether like the Corinthians, by treating each other like dirt, by being divided in the way we behave, or whether we're divided in what we proclaim, sometimes through things like church membership or confession, if we come up here divided, we're not proclaiming the Lord. No, Paul says, if anyone eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, they will be guilty of sinning against the Lord's body and blood. If we come up here and act like the Lord can agree to disagree, like the Lord can be divided, we are sinning against Him, just as real as if we were at the cross, nailing His body to the tree and drawing His blood ourselves. And so how do we come up here and celebrate the Lord's Supper? How are we in union at communion? Well, it's not by being super fans. Only the best Christians can come forward. And it's not by being worthy. Paul says the opposite of coming up here in an unworthy way is this: instead, let a person examine himself. And after doing so, let him eat of the bread and drink from the cup. The Apostle Paul did not want to turn people away from the Lord's Supper. He wanted people to know what was approved so they could examine themselves and then come up. Let him eat, let him drink, let him enjoy the Lord's Supper. And how do we examine ourselves? Not by saying, am I worthy enough for Jesus' forgiveness today? No. We ask ourselves, do I acknowledge that I am unworthy? That I have done things like divide the body of Christ through my sins and my false belief? Do I confess those sins and ask for God's forgiveness? And do I believe that at this altar, the Lord's body and blood forgives me for those sins? Do I want to proclaim that Lord, the Lord's death, in unity with everybody else at this altar, in unity with my Savior Himself? Well, then come forward. Let him eat. Let him drink, Paul says. Let him celebrate the Lord's Supper. Because when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we receive all the wonderful things that the host wants to give us. When we believe it, we receive the blessings that the true body and blood give. At Martin Luther College, we take a class called Fine Dining, and the professor says something like this: well, pastors and teachers might not make that much money, but you might know people who do, and they might invite you over for a very fancy dinner, a formal dinner. And there's some rules to follow at a formal dinner. And if you forget all the rules, remember the one most important rule. At a formal dinner, you follow the host. When the host picks up the fork, you can pick up the fork. No, not that fork, this fork. When the host takes a drink, you can take a drink. When the host starts eating, you can start eating at his pace. You follow the host. Out of love and appreciation for this person who has invited you over to this wonderful meal. And you follow the host because you know the host knows best how to enjoy this wonderful meal. At this altar, we follow the host. It's his supper, and he knows how best to give it for you and for your eternal good. And what a wonderful meal he gives here. You see it at this altar. You see the window to the left there. Jesus giving the body and blood. You see it at the altar. It says, take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood. And as we distribute it, it's the Savior himself giving it for you. We see at the bottom of the altar those fruitful vines. As we are connected to Jesus, united to him in his body and blood, we produce fruit. And we see the railing. What shape is there? Well, it's a half circle. What does our host give us there? Not just his forgiveness, not just unity with Him, not just unity with everybody here today, but unity with everybody at that circle. Where's the rest of it? The other half of the circle, it's not hiding behind the altar. It's not some anniversary project to finish the rail. It's in heaven. With all the saints on earth and hosts of heaven, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, united with them, united with people like my grandma. You know, she said she's too mean to die. She was wrong. She was too forgiven, too loved, too united with her Savior's body and blood to die. And so when I come up to this altar, that's another one of those moments where I hang on to every word because I know that I am united with you, I am united with my Savior, and I am united with her because she's enjoying the heavenly banquet now that we receive a foretaste of even here. Every moment at this altar is a moment to hang on to every word because Jesus, through His words, Jesus, through His body and blood, holds on to you and makes you too forgiven to die, too loved by Him, too united with His body and blood. Hold on to those words. And the true body and blood of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will strengthen and keep you in the true faith until life everlasting. Amen. And the peace of God, which goes beyond all human understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.